Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. And we are going to begin at verse 16, but it's good to review verse 15, because verse 15 are the first recorded words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, and it set the tone for the ministry and the message of Jesus. Jesus said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus came teaching and preaching the reality of the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus came to usher in and proclaim. And that is our focus. As we read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we are to seek first with diligence and urgency the kingdom of God, this kingdom that Jesus came to embody and usher in. We pick up in Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon Peter and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "Who is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So on January 12th, 2007, a man named Joshua Bell, who coincidentally has the same birthday as I do. He was born December 9th. He's a few years older than me. Went into a busy subway station in Washington, D.C. It was Friday morning, about 8 o'clock, rush hour, very busy. And you can see the security footage from when he entered the subway, opened up his violin case, and began to play classical music. He played for about 45 minutes or so, and he performed six classical pieces. A couple from Bach, one from Massenet, one from Schubert, and one from Pons. The footage shows us that there were 1,097 people that passed him by. 27 of those people stopped and gave him money as they saw this street performer. And only 7 stopped really for any length of time to really listen to him. In total, in about 45 minutes, he made $52.17. But $20 of that was a $20 bill from someone who had recognized him and put in 20 bucks. Here's the thing about Joshua Bell. 2 days earlier, he played in the Boston Orchestra. He is a world-renowned classical violinist. And in Boston, people paid easily hundreds, if not thousands of dollars to see him play in the orchestra. And he tried this social experiment on a subway to see if anyone would recognize him or appreciate what he was doing. You see, playing in a subway is good. It's wonderful. Nothing wrong with that. But playing a sold-out auditorium is so much better. The disciples, before Jesus called them, we read here in Mark chapter 1, Simon and his brother Andrew, James and his brother John, were doing good work. They were fishermen. They were making a good living. They were providing for their village. They were doing a good thing. But Jesus comes along and he seeks to move them and put them in their right place where they really belong. And Jesus says to them, come and follow me. Jesus comes and seeks to put those who would follow him in their right context, where they will flourish and where they will grow and where they will be appreciated and ultimately where they will be best used for the kingdom of God. Just as Joshua Bell belongs in an auditorium, not on a subway, these 4 men who Jesus called, although they were doing good, did not belong in a boat. Jesus called them to leave everything behind and to follow him. And Jesus wants to do that for us as well. Whatever you may be doing in life, school, work, maybe you're trying to figure out life, maybe you're retired, Jesus wants to come, intercept what we're doing, and put us exactly where we belong. And where do we belong? Following him. He's calling us to leave everything behind and to diligently follow him. And Mark here makes it very clear. These 4 men who Jesus called left everything and immediately followed him. Talk about a step of faith to leave their livelihood, their family, what they had known, their career, their livelihood, to give that up for the greater cause, which is where they belong, to follow Jesus. And Jesus is calling us to follow him as well. To leave our comfort, to leave what we've known, and to be in that right space where we are supposed to be as followers of Jesus. It's interesting, when you read the Old Testament, and I'm talking about the Old Testament now, and you read all the prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets. One of the things these prophets do, the major thing they do, is they call the people of God to follow God. Follow God. Serve God. Obey God. Listen to God. Do what God says. Over and over and over and over again. Every single one of these Old Testament prophets call the people of God to follow God. But here's the interesting thing about Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene and he says, follow me. That's a big adjustment from the message that the people had heard from the prophets. And the people would step back and they'd say, who is this man from Nazareth who, instead of calling the people of God to follow God, he's calling people to follow him? Jesus is asking us to follow him. For in following him, we are following God. So this call that Jesus places upon our lives, this important call, it's the most important call we will ever get. This call demands an answer. It's too important to ignore. It's too important to neglect. It's too important to just put off on a shelf somewhere. This important call that Jesus puts upon our lives demands an answer. One of my biggest pet peeves, and maybe it's yours as well, is when you go to call someone and it's urgent and they don't answer the call, right? Especially with my family. I go to call my son and he doesn't pick up. Oh, it just frustrates me. If I had hair, I'd pull it out of my head, you know? Or if I try to call Renee, or she tries to call me, and there's no answer. Oh, it's so frustrating. I once even sat them down and I said, let's figure out how much we're paying a month for our phones. And we figured it out. And it's a lot of money. You know, having a phone plan these days is not cheap. And I said to them, we're paying so much money that it doesn't make sense for us to not answer each other's calls, right? Otherwise, we're just flushing money down the toilet. It's a pet peeve when we're trying to get a hold of someone and there's no response. Well, this call from God upon our hearts and upon our lives is too important to neglect. It demands an answer. And these four men did the right thing. They gave up everything. They answered the call. And Jesus completely changed the trajectory of their lives. And he will do that for us as well if we take his call seriously. To run this race of faith that we are called to run, we must answer the call with diligence. And we've got to take it seriously. Now, these four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if I were to assign, let's say, like a film genre to each one of them, this is what I came up with. Matthew, as you read through Matthew, he reads like a documentary. You know, Matthew begins with very systematically the genealogy of Jesus, and he kind of takes us through his life very carefully. So Matthew's kind of like a documentary. Luke, the great physician Luke, I would say his gospel is like a drama. The woman who was bleeding for 12 years, you know, and it just kind of has a dramatic feel to it. The Gospel of John, one of my favorites, I think reads kind of like a psychological thriller. This word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And then we read about these miracles, and you just quite never know where John's going to go. But it's kind of like a psychological thriller. Mark would be an action movie. Boom, boom, boom. It's one action scene after another. And in verse 21, Mark pans to the next scene, and we find ourselves in the city of Capernaum. And Jesus went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he went into the synagogue and he began to teach. And what did Jesus teach in the synagogue? We read it earlier. He taught about the kingdom of God. That was the primary message of Jesus. We can go to Matthew 13 and we can see the whole chapter is teaching after teaching after teaching about the reality and the significance of the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, verse 24, Jesus told them a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Matthew 13, 31, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Verse 44 of Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought another field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. Jesus went on and taught with authority about the inbreaking of the kingdom of God with his coming. And the scripture here says, Mark tells us that the people in the synagogue soaked all this in and were amazed at his teaching. He taught with freshness and amazement and astonishment, things they had never heard before. The people were amazed. I've had many, many teachers in my life. I've had undergraduate and graduate schooling, and most of my teachers were pretty good. I've had a few duds here and there along the way. I always tried to learn from every teacher, no matter how engaging they were or weren't. But I've been fortunate to have some good teachers. And here's some of the marks of a good teacher. A good teacher knows their stuff, embodies their teaching, conveys clearly, is excited about it, and really captivates your attention. Those are good teachers, and that's what I strive to be. Good teacher who really just captivates you with a wonderful imagination of what they're trying to convey to you. And hopefully you've had good teachers along the way. Mark tells us here that the people in the synagogue were astonished and amazed by the teaching of Jesus. He taught with authority. But someone in the synagogue did not like this teaching. Someone did not appreciate what Jesus was saying. Verse 23 of Mark chapter 1. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit interrupted and cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And then Mark sets us up for this dramatic showdown between Jesus and this man possessed with demonic spirits. I mean, it's a classic showdown between good versus evil. It's a match for the ages. This is what you want to see in an action movie. You want to see a good fight. Micah went with his buddy last night, to watch some UFC fight. And Micah comes home last night and was excited about telling me how the guy broke his nose and all this and that. I mean, it was a showdown. And Mark sets us up here for a classic fight. Good versus evil. And there's a part of us that goes, yeah, we want to see a good fight. Go get him, Jesus. Go get him. Go win this battle. You are God. Yes, go get him. Go exorcise that demon. Come on, Jesus. Let's see a good showdown here. All until we realize that this passage is talking about us. One time, Mark tells us this episode takes place in the city of Capernaum. But three times, Mark makes it very clear that this is happening in a synagogue. Verse 21, they went to the synagogue. Verse 23, the man is in the synagogue. Go down to verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue. Mark is emphatic in making sure we understand that this showdown between Jesus and the demonic is happening in a synagogue, God's house, where there's supposed to be worship, the hearing of Scripture, prayer. Mark is very clear. This did not happen at the bowling alley in Capernaum on the corner of 8th and Main Street. Three times Mark makes it known that this did not happen in the movie theater in Capernaum. This did not happen at the bar. This did not happen at a restaurant. This happened in the house of God. And Mark is saying here that Jesus comes on the scene and he had to clean house. In essence, Jesus was saying, before I go to the cross and save the world, I've got to save God's people. Ouch. This happened in the house of God. One of the things that I find astonishing but also very depressing is that in verse 27, when Jesus exorcised this demon, the people were astonished that Jesus would do such a thing. Why does that depress me? Because we don't know how long this man had been part of the synagogue, part of the community. But his demons had become normative for their community of faith. It was just like, oh well, it is what it is. We just have to live with it. And it should not be so among God's people. They were astonished that Jesus had the authority to come and do what they had allowed to remain as normal in their fellowship when it had no place to be normal. One of the things that bugs me the most about myself is that over the years, I have allowed things into my heart that have no business being there. And it becomes normal. And it becomes normative. And we just live with it saying, I guess that's just the way it is. Let me give you an example. Renee and I, with 9-month-old Caleb, moved to Springfield, Oregon 22 years ago this month. We've been in this community 22 years. One of the things that completely surprised me when we moved to Springfield, Oregon, was seeing all the adult shops around town. In all the different places I'd lived, that was unusual. And so I moved to Oregon and I see adult shops on almost every corner. And I was just flabbergasted and blown away. And I remember the first year I was here, I told the congregation, I said, this breaks my heart. It's degrading to women. It perpetuates wrong emotions in men. The list goes on and on and on. It's not good for our community. And I remember as a church, we started diligently praying that some of these shops would be shut down. And lo and behold, the one on Main Street did shut down. There was one by Walmart, which is now the bottle drop place. And we prayed for a while that place would be shut down. But here's what bothers me now. In that after 22 years, it doesn't bother me as much as it did 22 years ago. And I've become desensitized to the filth in our culture. And that bothers me about myself. And why am I not diligently praying as I did back then that some of these places in our community would be shut down for good? You see, over time, we allow the culture to come in and become normative in our life. And Jesus wants to come into our house of worship. The Holy Spirit wants to reside within us. and cleanse us, cleanse the church, cleanse God's people first of all filth before we can go out and save the world. So I'm thinking about running this race with Jesus. I have first have to come to that point in my life where I say, as the psalmist said in Psalm 51, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Cleanse me of anything that is ungodly, demonic, filthy, evil. Forgive me of the stuff that I've allowed in this culture to seep in me, and do your work first in me and in our church. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. And see if there is anything wicked in us, and then lead us in the way everlasting. We are called to run this race with diligence, with perseverance, to follow Jesus diligently, to be in that right position where we are running after Him. But our hearts must be cleansed of what we have allowed to be normal, that God does not want normal in our hearts and in our lives anymore. Yeah, Jesus, go get those demons. Go get the demonic. Go take care of the evil. But it's got to start in me first. Cleanse me of the filth that I have allowed to build up in my own heart. Forgive me for becoming desensitized to that which breaks the heart of God. And renew a right spirit within me. Father, help us to be your holy people. Help us to be your holy church. We are to be different from the culture in word, thought, and deed. There is to be nothing evil among us and within us.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God, because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.